Please grab your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 1. This morning we talked about the enemies of God's chosen people. The nation of Israel had several enemies, and the enemy that we talked about this morning were the Assyrians, King Sennacherib and his army general Rabshakeh. And tonight we're going to look at another enemy. We're going to look at an enemy in our text, but then symbolically I want to talk about some of the enemies that we face and how we are to defeat those enemies the same way Elijah defeated the enemies of God's people. And so I hope to help you tonight. So please follow along with me as I read from 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 1. I'll begin in verse number 13. You follow along with me as I read. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, "Why are ye now turned back?" And they said unto him, "There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die." And he said unto them, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" And they answered him, "He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down." And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said unto them, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire at Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Wherefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die." And tonight I want to go through this story and then get to an application and give you some thoughts that perhaps could help us tonight. And I pray that you'd be attentive to the preaching of the word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, it's eternal. It's perfect. It's inspired and preserved. And we're so glad that we have it in our hands today. Lord, it can help us. It can guide us. And Lord, there's truths in these stories that you placed in the Bible. And I pray that you would allow me to take this application, this truth that was a blessing to me, to be able to transfer that same truth, that same thinking, that same way you spoke to my heart to those that are here this evening. Help us, Lord, to get from your word what you would have for each of us individually. And I pray that you'd empty me of self, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you anoint me to preach this message for this time for our prophet. And Lord, we pray that you would prosper the word now as it's preached. May we have open ears and surrendered hearts to receive it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah's prophecy was that King Ahaziah would die. He met the king's messengers and said, "Why are you going to ask a false god?" Verses 3 through 5, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite that the king of Samaria is inquiring out of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And Elijah's prophecy that this king would perish, that he would die. So he met the king's messengers as they were on their way to inquire from this false god. And he asked them a simple question. Why are you going to ask a false god? I mean, is there not a god in Israel? Is there not a god that is real? And then in verse number 6, we see this. And Elijah said, verse number 6, "And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, It is not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but surely die." He told the messengers, no, he's going to die. You don't have to go to this false god. I already know what's going to happen. I've heard from heaven. I've heard from Almighty God. And so Elijah gave true, but a negative prophecy in their eyes. Of course, they did not want to tell this to the king. They did not want to go back to the king with this bad news. Well, we met a man of God, and he said that you're going to die. And so it was a true prophecy, but it was negative. And he also condemned these messengers for going to Beelzebub to inquire. And then furthermore, in verses 7 through 9, which we read a moment ago, he says, verse number 7, "And he said unto them, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they bring word back to the king and said, well, what was this guy like? What did he look like? And they go on to describe Elijah as a hairy man with a leather girdle, and that he was just different from anyone else that they had seen, that he had spoken with authority, but he was girded about with a leather girdle about his loins, and the king knew who it was. He knew it was Elijah, the Tishbite. The king was furious at Elijah. He was furious at his prophecy. He was furious that he would say that he's going to die. And so, as a result of that, the king sends a commanding general from his army, a captain of his army with 50 soldiers, to execute Elijah. So he sends this captain with the 50 soldiers to execute an Elijah. But verse number 10 tells us, "And Elijah answers and said to the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Elijah calls down fire from heaven to destroy this army. Well, verses 11 and 12, they tell us that King Ahaziah sends another general with another 50 soldiers a second time to execute Elijah. Verse 11 says, again he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. In verse 12, Elijah answered this second man, the second captain, and said unto him in verse 12, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, Elijah calls fire down from heaven and destroys that second captain, commander, and his 50 soldiers. And then in verse number 13, it says, "And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life, the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king." Notice how the third general came to Elijah. He came to Elijah different than the previous two did. Although the first two generals called Elijah a man of God, they did not revere him as such. They flattered him by saying, "Hey, if thou be a man of God," but they did not do what this third captain did. This third captain, however, did not just call him a man of God, but he humbly begged for mercy. He revered Elijah. He pleaded for his life and for the life of his soldiers. He humbly begged for mercy. His attitude showed respect for God and his power. As a result, his life and the lives of his men were saved. Here in our story, we see Elijah fought with fire from heaven. He fought with fire from heaven. He had the power and the ability to call down fire from heaven to defend him from the danger and the enemies that were out to get him, to execute him. It's a neat little story. I love the idea of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. Elijah happens to be my favorite Old Testament character. I just think he's like a superhero in many ways. I mean, he's odd, but that's okay. We're supposed to be odd and distinct as Christians. But I love Elijah. I love the prophecies that he gave, the miracles that he performed. Not as many as Elisha, but he performed great miracles. And he happens to be my favorite prophet. But Elijah fought with fire from heaven. So that's an Old Testament story. And as I was reading this and as I was thinking about this, I thought, how could I apply this to my life? Now, I don't think God wants us to go around calling fire down on every single person that cuts us off in traffic, or every single person that makes us mad, or every single person that says an unkind word or even makes a threat. But how do we fight with fire like Elijah fought with fire? And when I thought on that, a couple of verses came to mind. The first one is Luke chapter 3 and verse number 16. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible compares the Holy Spirit of God to fire. In Luke 3:16, John answering, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And my heart was convicted. In the spiritual realm, how am I fighting against the enemies of God? In the spiritual realm, how am I fighting against the opposition? In the spiritual realm, how am I overcoming the obstacles of life? And I thought, it's the fire that's the key. And I have the same ability to call fire down in a spiritual sense. Really not down, because he lives within me. The Holy Spirit of God, compared to a consuming fire, lives within me. And if I am going to overcome the enemies that I face, if I am going to overcome the obstacles, if I am going to overcome the sin, if I am going to overcome the difficulties in this life, it will only be through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the fire from heaven. And then I also thought of Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 3, again we see in reference to the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2 verse 3, you know this would be the day of Pentecost. It says in verse number 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues or other languages." That's what the word tongues there means. It actually is translated as languages in other references. The word means languages there. "Speak with other tongues or languages, and gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit of God fell upon these apostles. And the fire of God rested upon them and gave them a supernatural ability to speak in a language that they had previously not known, in order to get the gospel out, in order to get people saved. But the Holy Spirit of God, the fire of God fell upon them, and they would do great and mighty things through that power. The Holy Spirit is our fire, and the Holy Spirit must fill us this evening. Here's the message. It took a while to get there, but God needs more firefighters. God needs more firefighters. God needs Christians who fight with fire. God needs Christians who are able to call fire down into their lives to help them. We must be firefighters. Now, I know what you automatically think. You think of someone who's running into a building to put a fire out. And that is true. We are those as well, and we are those kind of firefighters as well, and we'll get to that eventually. But we need to call down fire tonight against our enemies. symbolically. And specifically tonight, the Lord laid upon my heart three enemies. And these are enemies that are not human. These are enemies that are not part of some army. But these are enemies from within. And so I want to share with you how we can defeat our enemies. Number one, we are to defeat our enemies with fire from heaven. For you and for me, if we are going to defeat our enemies, we've got to have the Holy Spirit of God resting upon us. He is fire from heaven. He needs to be resting upon our lives, and we need to be filled with His power and His presence. He will help us overcome the enemies. Do you have a heavenly fire tonight? Is there something within your breast that burns, that gives you just a fervency to live for God? If not, then we need to get in touch with Him. We need to let Him ignite us. We are to defeat our enemies with the fire from heaven. We need the Holy Spirit's help and enabling to defeat these enemies that I want to share with you. The first enemy is the enemy of our past mistakes. The enemy of our past mistakes. I'm talking about past sins. I'm talking about bad decisions we made. I'm talking about times where we treated someone wrong. I'm talking about times where we knowingly did that which was wrong in the sight of God. Those past mistakes, those past sins, those bad decisions, those bad behavior. The devil is very good at sending a messenger. A messenger of 50 voices who's going to try to discourage us and to beat us down. And it's at that moment we need to say, Holy Spirit of God, You're my defender. You're my fire. Please cleanse my heart and mind. Purge me with fire. Help me to see that it's all under the blood. It's gone, gone, gone. My sins are gone. And the enemy of our past mistakes, when we beat ourselves up over our past mistakes, we are playing right into the hand of Satan. We're playing right into the hand of our enemy. We need to have a surrender to the Holy Spirit God, where we're sensitive to His voice in our lives. And rely upon Him to fight our battles of regret and shame. I've said this before, all of us have something that we wish we could go back and change. We can't. But don't allow the devil to beat you up over that. You fight fire with fire. You fight against that old accuser with the fire of heaven, the Holy Spirit of God. If he's in your soul, living within you and dwelling you, you've been born again, then you have the fire of God to fight against the past mistakes. Secondly, the enemy of our present attitudes. We need the Holy Spirit of God to burn out the negative, dishonoring, un-Christ-like attitudes that we often have as sinners, as human beings. I'm talking about an attitude like a critical spirit. How about an attitude of just negative thinking? Now, I'm not trying to promote positive thinking preaching, but we ought not go around and always think the worst about every situation, every conversation. We ought to have a different kind of attitude as believers. But the enemy of our present attitudes, the wrong kind of an attitude, a critical spirit, a negative thinking, a condemning attitude, an attitude that looks down at others, an attitude that just wants to make people feel bad for what they're doing. Listen, that's not our job. The Holy Spirit, the one who convicts of sin. It's not our job to make people feel bad for their sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So we ought not condemn people with this attitude that they're evil and wicked and sinful. Yes, we all are. If Jeremiah could say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then I guess I would fit in that category too. I'm no better than Jeremiah. But we're all sinners saved by grace, and we ought not have a condemning attitude. But how about an arrogant attitude? An arrogant attitude is akin to a proud attitude. It's an attitude that says, well, I don't need God. I'm okay. I can handle this myself. It's an attitude that says that, you know, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. No one's going to tell me what to do, kind of an attitude. An attitude that is ungrateful. An attitude that, how about this one? This is often overlooked. An attitude that is doubtful. Disbelief is a huge sin. And we think all these other things are big sins, but disbelief is a huge sin. But yet, oftentimes we'll have an attitude that is doubtful. We just don't believe God. And we need the fire from heaven to overcome these things. We need a fire of heaven to overcome past mistakes. We need a fire of heaven to overcome present attitudes. We need a fire of heaven, thirdly, to overcome future influences. Future influences. I'm talking about the literature we read. I'm talking about the TV we watch, the movies we watch. I'm talking about the music we allow to play in our ears, the conversations we listen to, and the crowd we hang with. We need the fire of God to overcome future influences. There are so many negative influences out there, and I think a lot of times we as Christians we're just flippant about these things, about what we watch, what we see, what we look at, who we hang around with. I mean, I believe it's still in the Bible that friendship with the world is enmity towards God. And God says we're not to be a friend of the world, but yet there's Christians that spend more time with unsaved people than they do with Christians. That's frightening. There ought not be that. Yes, you're friendly to everyone, you love everyone, you try to be kind, you try to win people to the Lord by being nice. But I'm talking about spending a lot of time with someone who's not saved. There's a disunity there. You have the Spirit of God, they have the spirit of the devil, according to the Bible. You either have the family of God or you're the family of the devil. And so there ought not be a real comfortableness with the lost and with the world. There ought to be something within us that wants to reach them, but we got to be very careful of the influences around us. So those are the enemies, our past mistakes, our present attitudes, and our future influences. Number two, we fight with fire by standing our ground and calling upon God to defend us. You notice back there when they came to Elijah and they asked him in verse number, verse number 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down, come down." The way we fight with fire is by not coming down, is by standing our ground. We fight with fire by standing our ground and calling upon God to defend us. We don't fight this battle by lowering the standard. We don't fight this battle by compromise. We don't fight this battle by giving in. When Satan comes against us, he'll come against us again and again to try to destroy us, to try to get us down. Just as in the day of Nehemiah, the two adversaries there, Sanballat and Tobiah, they try to get Nehemiah to come down from building the wall. And Nehemiah said, "I can't do it. I'm doing a great work. I'm doing something for the Lord. I'm not going to come down." And we have to have that same attitude. We're not going to lower the stand. We're not going to lower the biblical convictions of the Word of God. We're going to follow what the Bible teaches. And if it makes us popular, great. If it makes us the least popular church in town, then so be it. But you fight fire not by coming down off the mountain, but by staying on the mountain and calling for God to defend you. And we are living in a day where it's harder and harder to stand our ground. We have so many things fighting against us, but if we're going to be victorious, we've got to stand strong in the power of His might and not be distracted, not to be knocked off our stance, our firm foundation. We are not to change our methods. We're not to rely on self. We're to continue to do what God has called us to do. God wants us to fight our battles as spirit-filled believers and not in the flesh. You see, a lot of people come down and start fighting the battle in the flesh. They start using weapons of a carnal nature instead of using spiritual weapons such as prayer, the Word of God, and just obedience to the biblical convictions and truths. God wants us to fight our battles as spirit-filled believers who have the fire of God burning in us. He doesn't want us to fight it in the fire of the flesh. Thirdly, we put out fires when we meet those who are humbly fearing the Lord our God. We put out fires when we meet those who are humbly fearing the Lord our God. You see, the first two captains of 50, Elijah called down fire. But this third one, he was merciful to. He put out the fire. He said, "I'm not going to call the fire this time." Why? Because this captain was different. He came with a humble spirit, a humble attitude. He feared the Lord. He feared the God of Elijah. And our job as Christians is to fight with fire, the Holy Spirit of God. And when we meet someone who we see is humble, when we meet someone who has got a fear and a desire for mercy, it's that time we let the Holy Spirit do His job, do His work, bring conviction to that person. People need us to save them from the fires of hell. I've talked about how God needs more firefighters tonight. I'm talking about people who will start a fire. And that's what revival is. Revival is a spark. Revival is a fire. Revival is something that's so needed. Here's a good definition of what revival is. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility. We need a spark of revival. We need it in our hearts. God has placed a strong burden upon my heart for the need of revival in our church. I mean, it's a heavy urging, prodding, conviction, whatever you want to call it. And I've made a commitment to God. I don't know how long I'm going to do it, but I made a commitment to God that starting tomorrow at 8 p.m., I'm going to come in every single night for I don't know how long until God tells me to stop. That could be 5 years. I don't know when God's going to tell me to stop. But I'm going to start because the Lord has placed this upon my heart, a strong conviction. So 8 o'clock every night, I'm going to come to this platform, and I'm going to start praying for revival. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord ever lays it upon your heart to come join me in prayer, I would certainly not shoo you away, okay? But I'm taking the lead in this because God has laid it upon my heart. I'm going to pray and pay the price for revival. There is a need for revival. When there is a lack of brotherly love and Christian confidence among believers, then there's a need for revival. When there is a strife and a dissensions and jealousies and evil rumors among believers, there's a need for revival. When there's a worldly spirit, there's a need for revival. When there's apathy, there's a need for revival. So the Lord has played upon my heart to start being a firefighter, praying for revival. I'm first and foremost concerned with my heart. And who knows? I could be the start. I could be the spark. All it takes is one spark, and you know how fire is. It quickly spreads. But I've committed to God that I'm going to be a firefighter, and I'm going to try to start a fire in my own heart and my own responsibilities as your pastor and in our church. So starting a fire, but let me close with this. We ought not just start fires, we ought to put fires out. And what I mean by that, we ought to save people from the fires. We're all to be firefighters. We're all to be people who run into a burning building and try to save someone from destruction spiritually. We're all firefighters. God has called each and every one of us to go to a lost sinner who's one heartbeat away from falling into an eternal fire where they'll scream in agony forever and ever and ever. God has called us to try to rescue them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all to be firefighters. I've never been a part of a firehouse, but I do know some people that have, and I do know that in a fire company there are many jobs. You know, sometimes they'll give one person has a job of keeping the fire truck engine clean. They'll wash it and clean it. That's their job. Another person has a job of making sure the fire pole is greased right or cleaned. And another person has the sometimes responsibility if they're a fire company where they're constantly there, maybe preparing a meal. Another one having a responsibility of keeping the place clean, and another one having a responsibility of keeping the fire hose nice and neatly folded, and on it goes, making sure all the gear is lined up, make sure nothing's missing. There are many jobs within a fire company, and when you're to ask one of those, well, what's your job? If someone were to say, well, my job is to clean the fire truck, to clean the engine, that would be the wrong response. That's not their job. Their job is to put out fires. No matter what responsibility they have within the firehouse, their main job, the main reason why they're a part of that organization, that house, is to put out fires. And we as Christians, we need to make sure that we're consumed and burdened for the loss, and that we don't just say, well, it's someone else's job. No, my job is to do this. My job is to serve the Lord this way. But God has called us all to be firefighters. God has called us all to be people who try to save people from the burning fire. And so tonight, yes, we start fires by seeking revival, but we also try to rescue people as firefighters from the danger that these lost people are in. God needs more firefighters tonight. Will you sign up? Will you enlist? Will you decide, hey, I'm going to start revival? have on my heart, first and foremost. And then also, in addition to that, you're going to decide that you're going to do your part, telling people how they can be rescued and escape the fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I don't know if I was able to completely transfer the emotions and the feelings of my heart, the burden and the conviction that you place upon my heart to your people tonight. Lord, I know it wasn't my job to do that. My job was just to preach what you had given me. And I pray, Lord, that you would do the work at working in people's hearts to speak to them, to do a work of burdening them for revival and for winning the lost. Lord, I'm only responsible for myself, and I pray that you would help me to be faithful to the commitment that I've made to you. Lord, I pray that you would help others to consider making a commitment towards you to step out in faith and to surrender and sell out to your plan and your working in their lives. And Lord, we just thank you so much for today and the opportunity to come to church, to worship you, to have the Lord's Supper tonight. Lord, we're asking that you would just bless this message. May we take it home and just think about it and chew on it. We ask you bless the invitation, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.